Thank you for this word that is living and active and relevant to us today. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Spirit, illuminate your word to us. Show us what you'd have to say to us today. Show us how you would have us change for our good and for your glory. Amen. Well, I want to start by... something's just gone kaput. I want to start by telling you about a church interview that I saw a couple of years ago. It was an interview between Adam and Brian. And 11 years previously to the interview, Adam and Brian had been best mates. Then one day, Adam, a father of four, found out that Brian had committed adultery with his wife. A divorce followed in what Adam described as a double betrayal. He said this. He said, it was like a death to me. I would have liked someone to have shot me in the head, to be honest, because the pain was really unbearable. Anger, pain, revenge, bitterness, any one of these could have overpowered Adam. Especially each night as he returned home to an empty house, echoing with the reminder of the destruction that had come upon his life. But instead of spiraling into despair, Adam was reminded of his own sinful past and how he'd found mercy at the foot of the cross in Christ. And remarkably, Adam prayed to Jesus for help in forgiving Brian, as he didn't have the strength to do so on his own. As the years passed, the Lord answered that prayer. Brian had become convicted of his sinful action, his wickedness, and wrote a confession to Adam asking for his forgiveness. Adam did. And that was grace, a difficult grace that continually needed to be scooped from the deepest, most difficult of wells. Grace nonetheless. Then sitting next to each other on that stage, Brian wept as he carried out one of the hardest acts of his life, to publicly say sorry to his former friend, say sorry to his former wife, his son, the wider families, the church, and most importantly, Jesus. These two men, Adam and Brian, found forgiveness and unity because of the blood of Christ. Adam said, because Christ had forgiven me, I could forgive Brian. Isn't that a wonderful story? And as I was watching this, I was thinking, gosh, I couldn't do that. I could not do that. What would it take for Andy to forgive someone, let alone my best mate, for committing adultery with my wife? What would it take? And I was thinking, well, I would need to be someone different. I'd need to be someone other than Andy. I wonder what it would take you to forgive someone for something so low and despicable. Would it take you to be someone different? I imagine so. Well, if you're here today and you're a follower of Jesus, you are someone different. That's the good news of Colossians. You are someone new. You are in Christ. You are no longer the old person. You are a new person. And the forgiveness that I witnessed in that interview is a glimpse of the life and the miraculous change that comes about when we embrace that new personhood. If you've been coming along for the past few weeks, you'll know that we've been going through the book of Colossians. And in our passage today, the Apostle Paul unpacks the secret to living that new life, the life of God's chosen, holy, and beloved people. As we've been working our way through this letter to the Colossian church, which was once a church in a bustling city, now in modern-day Turkey, we've seen that Paul has been writing to correct false teachers that were saying that the new life was about obeying rules and regulations, about having a certain pedigree and a certain performance. And the Apostle Paul writes and he says, it's not about rules and regulations, it's not about religious pedigree and religious performance. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And if you want to be spiritually mature and if you want to be spiritually secure, then all you need is Jesus. Not religion, not rules, just Jesus. And as we unpack this letter and go through today, we'll see that to live life in Jesus is to live life as it was intended to be lived. To forgive the unforgivable is to live life as it was meant to be lived. To love the unlovable is to live life the way that it was intended to live. Last week we saw Paul starting to paint this picture of what that good life looks like, what it looks like day to day. And Paul gave us this principle. He said this in Colossians 3, 1 to 3. He says, so then, if you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And he went on to say, we need to embrace the new life. We need to take off the old character traits, the old character flaws. Take off sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive talk. And today we hear the flip side of what it means to live life as it's meant to be lived, what we are to put on, and how it is possible to live life with such forgiveness and such love that we could stand before a church and say, I forgive my brother who committed adultery with my wife, and I forgive my brother. I'm sorry to my brother for committing adultery with his wife. Well, what do we need to live that new life? What do we need to live? What do we need to do? Well, we've got three things that the Apostle Paul gives us here. The first thing is this. We need a new uniform. Let me read from verse 12. It's 12 to 14, a new uniform. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. There's a website called Preachers in Sneakers, and it is a silly website that shows preachers in these mega churches in America wearing the most designer, expensive designer clothes you could imagine. In particular, it showcases their sneakers, their trainers, hence the name Preachers in Sneakers. I had a look this morning, and there is one preacher, Dr. Darius Daniels, who is wearing $1,000 trainers. A sweater. He's wearing a $1,000 sweater. There's another pastor. He's got $1,200 sneakers. And there is another pastor who is wearing a $3,000 jacket. Denim jacket. Nice bit of lambs wool inside it, but nothing fancy. A $3,000 jacket. Now, if you can kind of get something of the shock of that, then you're starting to get something of the shock of these verses. And I know some of you just can't get over the shock of vicars wearing sweaters and denim jackets and sneakers in church. But we're meant to feel something of the scandal here. You see, Paul, the thrust of what Paul wants us to wear
is what it means to belong to Jesus. He says, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. This is a choice to put on kindness, compassion, humility, meekness, and patience. Just as you chose to put on the clothes that you wore this morning. So Paul gives us a choice to put on these clothes that belong to Jesus. I wonder whether you could imagine if a clothing store or a brand started selling these clothes. Can you imagine putting on a compassion jacket or kindness shoes or humility pants? If you put them on, they would transform the wearer. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine what it would be like on public transport if people were wearing these clothes? Can you imagine what it would be like when you're rushing around the supermarket with people wearing these clothes? It would be scandalous. It would be total. It would transform our world. And that's Paul's point. That if we belong to Jesus, we don't need to go to a brand or a clothing store to get these clothes. If we belong to Jesus, we are raised like Jesus, and so we own these clothes. And the choice is just to put them on. And as we put them on, we're to live totally transformed lives because we've been totally transformed by Jesus. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you also must forgive. So at the start, this is not an easy command. Forgiveness is not easy, especially when it's someone you love, especially if it's someone who is close to you that wrongs you. It's easier to be judgmental and bitter for the rest of your life than to forgive someone. But at the heart of the Christian faith is the belief that the King of the universe, the God who made you, has forgiven you the unforgivable. The God who made you loves you the unlovable. And he shows that on Good Friday, on that first Good Friday, when he died for us instead of us and because of us, so that we would know our Father in heaven, so we can forgive each other. Now, I know this is costly. I know that forgiving people that are close to you, people that you love and people that you know, is difficult. But as followers of Jesus, if you follow and trust Jesus, you will be raised like Jesus to be with Jesus. And so the impossible, the difficult, the awkward is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus. I don't know whether you have any conflict in your life at the minute. Maybe there's conflict with someone here at church. Maybe there's someone that you haven't forgiven. I wonder whether you knew that the reason that you're to forgive is not so that we can have this nice, harmonious church. The reason we're to forgive, the reason you are to forgive, is so that God can turn you in, can transform you into a forgiving person. The reason that we're to forgive is not to get rid of the awkwardness over morning tea, not to paint this picture of this harmonious church, but to transform you, to transform me into a forgiving person. To be a forgiving person just like Jesus wants us to be. To be a forgiving person and live life the way it is meant to be lived. To be a forgiving person, to practice for heaven. I wonder whether you knew that if you trust Jesus, you'll be raised like Jesus. You will have a new life with Jesus for eternity. And so these clothes that we're to put on is just the uniform for heaven. It's the uniform that you will wear for eternity. Complete forgiveness, a perfect love, humility, compassion, all those other things that we're told to put on. You will have them for eternity So get practicing now. Paul says, above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. These are the clothes that the follower of Christ is meant to wear, the uniform of heaven, the fashion for the forgiven. We get a new uniform. Secondly, we're to have a new guide, verses 15 and 16. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts. Sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. This is not just a uniform that we wear on the outside that everyone else can see. It is a uniform that we wear on the inside. You see, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is a complete holistic makeover. Let me ask you, what does it mean for the peace of Christ to rule in your heart? Now, Paul is referring back to the peace that comes through Christ with God, of knowing our Heavenly Father, being in relationship with Him, knowing that there is no conflict now with God, but we are friends with God. What does it mean for you to know that you have nothing to prove, that you have no one to please, because Jesus has done everything for you? Jesus has done everything to give you peace with our Heavenly Father. And so you have everything you need for peace with yourself and peace with others. I think that's one of the big drivers in the way that we live, the way that our world lives, is looking for peace. You see, it's what the advertisers offer, isn't it? They offer us peace. Buy this brand. Have this experience, drive this car, and you will have peace. You'll have fulfillment, you'll have the good life, you'll have peace. I think it's why we pursue hobbies, relationships, experiences, to find that peace, a feeling completely satisfied. Do you ever watch the movie The Titanic? When Leonardo DiCaprio is up on the bow of the ship and he climbs up on the front, and it is a perfect moment. They're heading towards a new life in America. There are dolphins swimming alongside the ship, and he climbs up in that perfect moment on the bow of the ship, and he says, you remember what he says? I'm the king of the world. I'm the king of the world. That moment of peace and satisfaction, of feeling like you're living life the way it's designed to be lived. Paul says, don't go looking for it in brands and possessions and experiences. It comes only through Christ. And I don't know whether you noticed, again, it is a command to allow the peace of Christ to rule in your heart. So if you belong to Jesus, you have all the equipment ready. You just need to allow that peace to dwell in your heart. Where does that peace come from? I think it's linked with verse 16, the word of Christ. Allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly. The word of Christ that says you are loved. The word of Christ that says you're forgiven. The word of Christ that says you're not alone. The word of Christ that says you are perfect. The word of Christ that says you will live forever for eternity. The word of Christ that says you need nothing except Christ alone. It's not something we earn. It's not something we buy. It's not a brand. It's not an experience. It's a promise and a prize given to us in Christ, won for us on the cross to those who would trust Him. We've got a new guide, a new guide. So friends, allow the peace of Christ to drive you. I don't know what is driving you this week. What is the thing that you're looking forward to? What is the thing that will complete you this week? Replace that with the peace of Christ. What is the thing that you cannot live without? Replace it with the peace of Christ. How will you find the peace of Christ? You'll open your Bible and you read the wonderful promises of God, that the peace of Christ rule in your life. Thirdly, a new purpose, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I wonder whether you knew, if you were a follower of Jesus, you have a new purpose. You had a new purpose that you didn't have the day before you came to trust Jesus. So at the age of 18, I came to put my trust in Jesus. And I was given a purpose that I did not have at the age of 17. And Paul says, whatever you do, whether it be extravagant or ordinary, whether it be flash or mundane, do everything in the name of Jesus. Do everything with thankfulness to God. I want to ask you, what do you love? What are your passions? What do you spend your time doing? Just ask yourself those things. You might want to ask each other over morning tea. And then ask, how can I do that for Jesus? How can I do that for Jesus? There's many of us here are retired or approaching retirement. I think of a friend, a Christian friend, who is retired, and she became a Christian. And after she was married, and her husband didn't become a Christian, and her husband is a wealthy man, and she takes his wife on a cruise every year, and they go on this cruise. And every time she goes on this cruise, she says, "How can I use this cruise for Jesus?" And she goes on and she finds the chaplain straight away, and she says, "Chaplain, what can I do to help you? You've got me for 2 weeks. We're on mission together. What can I do?" And then she goes around the cruise ship, and the people make friends with her on the cruise ship, and she tries to talk about Jesus to people on this cruise ship. Another friend who is retired, he goes to the shopping center most days, and he goes for Jesus. And the way that going to the shopping center is transformed by Jesus is that before he goes there, he prays a prayer and he says, "Lord, give me someone to talk to. Give me someone to share Jesus with." And he sits in the food court and has a cup of tea, and more often than not, the Lord answers his prayer and he gets to share Jesus with people. How can you use your retirement for Jesus? I've got another friend who is a GP in a suburb, and he is a GP for Jesus by seeing himself as the chaplain to that surgery and to the patients of that suburb. Another friend reorientated their business so that they can support communities in developing worlds, because this business earns money and they've got the means to support the least of these in a developing country. How can you use what you do and how you've been made for Jesus? Paul says we have been raised with Christ. We've been given a new uniform and we just need to put it on. We've been given a new peace and a new guide in God's word, so we just need to embrace that. And we've been given a new purpose to do everything for the King who loves us and saved us and gave himself up for us. Just need to embrace it. Let's pray. Father, we do praise you that if we trust Christ, we have been raised in Christ. So help us, Lord, to set our minds on the things above. Help us to know what it is to live life as it was meant to be lived. Help us to know the satisfaction of being in our lane, the satisfaction of living life the way you would have us live it. Help us not to do extra things. Help us not to lean into religious duty or religious pedigree, but help us to align everything that you've given us, the people that you have made us, so that we might do it for Jesus. And I pray that as we do so, you would open our eyes to the many ways in which we can serve you, the ways we can be intentional about with the life that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that as we do that, we would know much joy as we experience your wind in our sails, much fulfillment, much satisfaction, and much miraculous answer to prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's respond.